Now, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm preaching today on the subject, the topic, the title, A Great Man, A Gentle Maid, and a Gigantic Miracle. This is certainly not the first time that I've preached from this passage of Scripture. Whenever a preacher has been hanging around a church for 23 years, how in the world do you not preach from passages over and over and over? But what I try to do, for some of you smart alecks that like to pull me aside at the door and say to me, "Preacher, you've preached this before. I want to tell you something, though." Yes, I have. But I will have you to know this. Every time I preach a message, yes, I go back to certain texts, but I trust the Spirit of God to still make it fresh. And I restudy it. I see things perhaps I haven't seen before. So I'm telling you, just expect this type of thing, okay? You'd do the same thing if you were hanging around in this pulpit for 23 years. Okay, a great man, a gentle maid, and a gigantic miracle. I want to take the privilege this morning of reading several verses. I know you won't mind, but in order to give the right perspective to what my sermon is, I think I need to take the time and read all of these verses, and I'm talking about verses 1 through 15. So now, with your Bibles open, follow me now, if you would, as I begin to read. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, interesting statement, isn't it? It's got a lot of people in trouble, by the way. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And the servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? But much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.' Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Wish I had more time to keep reading the chapter, but to really gain the full perspective of what the chapter is saying, I encourage all of you to read this entire chapter on your own at the end of this service. But let's pray. Our Father, today, as we approach the throne of grace, we do so with gratitude. We're thankful today for that precious word, grace. We're glad today that we can come boldly before the throne of grace through the provision of the precious Son of God and His work at Calvary. My Father, today, I pray your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you'll open our understanding that we might behold wondrous things out of thy Word. And Lord, may someone today, whether here or out there, that's watching, that's listening, if they're unsaved, may today be the day that they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, bless now the service, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this Old Testament story, and I can remember a preacher one time that made the comment, he didn't like to call anything that's in the Bible a story, but it is a story, but it's a true story. So I think there's nothing wrong in referencing something as a story because it is not fiction. It is a literal true story. But this Old Testament story reflects many great truths concerning dominating influences that can be observed in this world. I'm saying this by way of an introduction. This account of Scripture reveals the dominating forces that are in our world today have always been in the world. First of all, we see the influence of a powerful position. The influence of a powerful position. We have a tendency to magnify the trials and the virtues of the mighty, but overlook the trials and the virtues of the poor and the lowly. How many times have people had leprosy and died? I know there's a cure today. We don't have to worry about the loathsome disease of leprosy because of the cure. But I'm just saying, you have Naaman. You have a mighty man who had leprosy. But he was a man of notoriety. He was a man of power. But how many people today, let's say, are poor, the unknown? They suffer just the same. But nothing is ever said about it. You can have a movie star. You can have a powerful person who becomes ill. And everyone knows about it. But you have a person, let's say, who is humble, who is poor, who actually has more real influence than anyone anyway by virtue of a Christian testimony. And they become ill. They go through affliction and no one knows about it. We see the influence of powerful positions. Secondly, we see the influence of a small, sincere voice of a child. And that's what we see here. Some of you probably have already been looking at Facebook this morning, and you know me, I just had to do it again. I had to put a poem out. And I appreciate so very much Sister Lisa, her ability to, you know, attach pictures to the poem. And you have to check it out. I'm kind of advertising it, yeah, because I advertise the gospel and the truth anyway. Anything to help people, I want to do that. So I'm just saying, you need to check out the picture that Lisa put, depicting that little Israeli child carried away into captivity that God's hand was upon. And We see that here. The influence of a small, sincere child. Then we see the influence of will to survive. That point is made in this passage as well. Self-preservation. People will do anything to live. This great man who was stricken with leprosy still wanted to live. And he would travel a distance. Of course, he had it wrong to start with. His notion, his I thought, is not what brought his healing. He had to still comply with what the man of God told him to do. But we do see, though, the will to survive. And then we see something else here. We see the influence of elite feelings. We see the caste system at work. Here's what I mean. The king of Syria contacted the king of Israel. He stayed within the caste system, so to speak. He didn't contact or he didn't get in touch with the prophet. Which suggests to us today that's still basically the mindset of culture, of our country, of other countries. Presidents deal with presidents. Kings deal with kings. There's still in many ways a caste system in operation in any culture. But now, this is not the important part of what I want to say. I would like to break this down a little bit and give you some key thoughts that I believe God can help us with. First of all, we're talking now about Naaman, aren't we? We're thinking about Naaman. Number one, he was a distinguished general. He was a distinguished general. He was a leader among the people of Syria. He was a head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, so to speak. He was esteemed by the king of Syria. The Bible says he was a mighty man of valor. This man had it together militarily. This man was a powerful person. This person was a great man. This person had the respect of the king. He was his military go-to person. He was in charge. He was a great man. But note something else. But he was a leper. He had a deadly disease. He had a distinguished position, but he had a deadly disease. He still was plagued with something that would kill him. He still had something that was taking him down. He still had a disease that was fatal, and at this time, in the history of man, there was no cure. He would wind up in a leper colony. He would announce his disease by putting something over his lip and crying out unclean. He was destined to be separated from society. No one would be around him. He could not be dealt with. He could never have his hand shaken. He could not be close to people because he was exposed to a deadly disease that was considered not only contaminating, but isolating as well. It would put him off in a place all by himself. He was a leper. With all of his might and dignity, he had a major flaw. He was a leper. You know, this is like a fly landing on the top of a lemon meringue pie. That's what it's like. He was a leper. Which leads me to say today that the status of a person doesn't eliminate the spiritual stain brought on a person by Adam's sin. Regardless of how mighty, powerful, distinctive, rich a person might be, everyone still is stained by sin thanks to Adam. Because of one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. People can aspire to greatness. People can achieve mighty feats. People can become leaders of empires. People can have mass fortune. But yet there's one thing they can't get away from. They're still a sinner. Sin is no respecter of persons. Sin does not give anyone a break. Sin does not allow anyone to be in an immune situation. Sin hits every person. All people born in this world are born sinners. We're a sinner by nature. We're a sinner by choice. Have you noticed, you ladies that have raised children? Have you noticed you never had to teach a child to do wrong? It came natural. It wasn't too long, did you observe? Wasn't too long to that child, when it didn't get its way, it would kick the slats out of its bed, out of its baby bed. How many of you had to wash? Well, young parents don't do this anymore. We got to make sure we don't offend anybody. But how many of you can remember, if you said a dirty word, your mother would wash your mouth out with soap? Again, you know, that doesn't happen a whole lot today in this society where no one has their feelings hurt. But the point I'm making is the fact of that sin issue. Now, Naaman was a great man, but Naaman was a leper. Every person that I'm preaching to this morning, you can be congratulated for who you are, for what you've done. You can be respected for the person you are, but I hate to burst anyone's balloon in telling you you're still a sinner. Every person still needs to be saved. Every person still needs their sins forgiven. Every person still needs a trip to Calvary, being washed in the blood of the crucified one. Every person needs the Savior. He had a deadly disease. Note something else. He had a dedicated maiden. And here's the part that really does touch me. I looked at the picture that Lisa had posted and cried this morning. Because I thank God for the influence of little people. I thank God for the tender testimonies of children, of how in their innocence they have swayed kingdoms, how in their innocence they have been used mightily of God in many ways. The little maiden, carried away captive from Israel, but not embittered by her captivity. She had been taken from her homeland. She had been pulled away from her family. She had been taken out of the place of her familiarity and brought into a strange land. She was a captive. Try to get into her young mind if you can. Try to imagine her emotions. Try to imagine. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about her, except it does reference her burden. But being a little girl, let's say she had siblings. Let's say as she was drawn from her mother's arms, let's say the tears begin to flow from her eyes. Imagine the hurt. Imagine the pain that she went through. Imagine having to be taken away miles and miles, and being thrust in a position where you knew no one. You were all alone. Try to imagine her homesickness. But yet, she made the best out of the situation. She, like Paul, learned whatsoever state you're in to be content. She must have learned that. She was content. She didn't hate the man that captured her. She saw his need. She remembered the prophet. I get touched when I preach. I get moved by the Bible. I can't help it. The Bible is so precious. When you think of human emotions, hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by since this event, But human beings are the same. People weep. People laugh. People hurt. People get homesick. And when you read the Bible, when you try to project reality into the current situation, into the context of the Bible comes alive. I see a little girl pulled away from her home. I see a little girl suddenly alone. I see a little girl hurting, weeping. I see a little girl fearful. She's brought to Syria. What does she do? She must have known the Lord. She had to know the Savior in an Old Testament context. She thinks about a man of God. She thinks about a prophet. She thinks about her master. She thinks about the one that pulled her away, but yet she must have loved him and respected him and could not stand to see him being eaten away with leprosy. She was a gentle maid. She is a reminder many, many times in the Bible of how God uses little things to do great things. She reminds me of how it must have been a tear from the eye of little Moses in the bulrushes that caused the daughter of Pharaoh to take attention. She reminds me of a little rod in the hand of Moses later on, that rod would divide the waters. That rod would be used of God, just a rod. She reminds me of a little lad in the gospel. Little lad with a little lunch came to the big Lord and surrendered what he had, and it fed the multitudes. The little lad. Here we see a little maid. She was small, but she sure had a big God, didn't she? She had gentle aspirations. Gentle aspirations. And I think all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So allow me now to take the story of the little maid and make some application as to how it can be made to local churches. We see some lessons here. She had a youth ministry. She was a youth. She had a youth ministry. And I would say today, by virtue of a challenge to the young people of our church, I say by virtue of a challenge to all the youth workers of our church, the youth can reach others. The youth need to be taught to care about others. The youth need to be taught to seek the welfare, the spiritual welfare of others. The youth also need to have a burden. The youth also need to shed tears. The youth also need to get their eyes off of self and put their eyes on others. And I think that some of the greatest ministries could perhaps be handled through the hearts of the youth if the youth of our land could get the burden and get the vision. And it has to begin with youth workers. We need to realize today that the church is not just an organization where we come together and have a good time and eat pizza and do all the other things. It's a place where we come and get the Word of God taught and get fired up. We get edified and we pass that on to one another, and we go out in this community with a burden like the little maid. That's what a church ought to be doing. Reaching out. The story of the little maid reminds me of that. It reminds me that the least any of us can do is tell others where they can find healing. We may not know all of the information ourselves, but we can sure point others to where they can find healing. And that's what she did. We can still, and I challenge our youth to do this, we can still invite them to church. We can still give them a gospel tract. We can still pray for them. My friend, the little maid tells us all none of us are off the hook. It's all about ministry. The little maid. You know, she knew that her master was a worse captive than what she was. She actually saw he was in worse shape than she was. She had been taken away into a far country, but he had a disease that was going to kill him. She got her eyes off of her condition and looked at him. The worst captivity, by the way, is not the captivity of our surroundings, but the captivity of the soul. You know, it took the far country of sin to turn the prodigal's thoughts towards home. Many times people have to be broken before they can be blessed. We have to be brought to the end of our resources before we can really begin to realize how much we really do need God. I'm telling you, every day we're vulnerable. And could I say today there's something far worse of a threat to humanity than the virus? It's dying without Jesus Christ. It's dying without Jesus Christ. The malady of the soul is far worse than any malady of the body. You know, I heard, and by the way, I'm so glad that God can take our losses, if we'll trust Him, and He can turn them around our gains. You know, I heard of a touching story one time of a man that got shipwrecked on an island. He built himself a little hut, but the hut got caught on fire. It destroyed everything the man had. He had everything in that little hut. The hut got caught on fire. But it so happened that that fire caught the attention of a ship. And a ship came and rescued them. You know, that's how God can work. He can strip us of our comforts. And in the process, can make us better people than we've ever been. The workings of God's grace in our life are more important than we can even begin to realize. Naaman's healing resulted from the initial care of a little captive maid. That little maid, give her the credit by the grace of God, of course. The little maid. She would have had every reason to say, I don't deserve this. Let him die. After all, I'm the captive. He gets what he deserves. Besides, I hate these people anyway. Look what they've done to my family. Look how they've made me a slave. I hate them anyway. The man ought to die. But no, her little tender heart was functioning differently. And that had to be nothing short of God's grace. I believe this morning only God's grace can soften human hearts and cause people to love their enemies. Only the grace of God. But I must hurry. Notice number four, he was given a simple message. Naaman, given a simple message. Elisha, as the account proves, sent a message for him to wash in the old dirty Jordan seven times. Now, what about the two rivers of Damascus that he suggested? What about Pharpar? You know, the two rivers there. They were cleaner. They were purer. The water was colder. But he's thinking, if I've got to be dipping in a river, let it be a clean river, not an old dirty Jordan, but a clean river. But no, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. The message for cleaning made no sense to the mind of Naaman, but it was not until he obeyed God that victory came. That's the way it is. You know, and here's the point. The message of the gospel may sound too simple, but you'll never get cleansed until you accept it. May sound too simple. In fact, you know, when I was reading this morning, I noticed a verse that depicts the attitude of religion and the attitude of the average person. Let me find it here. Okay, look at verse 13. I've got to show you something very important. And the servant came near and spake at him and said, my father, talking now to Naaman, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. You tell the average person, crawl on your knees through Kernersville and back, and your humility will get you saved. Or you tell the average person, keep all the Ten Commandments, or have a perfect Sunday school track record. Don't miss any Sunday school. Of course, now we're all missing it. But do all these religious things, and you'll be okay. That jails quicker with the average mind of an average person than simply tell someone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I mean, that's why the Lord commends children. You know, the faith of a little child, simplicity, salvation is so majestic. It's so powerful. But yet the gospel message is so simple. And the average person trips over it. Simply humble down like a little child and accept Jesus Christ as Savior in the heart. And God says He'll save you. Amen. But people, in their education, in their brainwashed religious experience, will not accept a simple message many times. The simplicity of the gospel is what keeps many people away. Just by realizing that God said it, God meant it, yes, it's simple. But do it and God will save you. I'm glad it's that simple because the simpleton like me wouldn't have got in. I'm glad it's a simple message for simple people. We all need a message that's simple, don't we? Now, simply trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Like that chair. I believe that chair would hold me up if I'd sat down in it. And I could prove it, but I don't need to. That kills a little bit of time. But I look at that chair, I say, that's a nice chair. I believe that chair will hold my weight, but I've got to do it anyway. Excuse me one second. So I'm going to actually trust it. I'm going to put it to the test, you see. Put it to the test. You see today, coming back to this passage here, the message that was given was dip in that old muddy Jordan River. It does not make sense. But it'll get you clean. He couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept it. Then now, let's note something. Verse 11, he had a defective notion. I've already touched on it. He had a defective notion. I thought. How many got in trouble saying, I thought? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Some people say, well, I think. Or I thought. No, it's what God says. Now, one preacher preached a sermon on this case of Naaman. You know what he called the sermon? You know what the sermon title was? The Big Dipper. That'd work, wouldn't it? Seven times. Not one time. Not two times. Not three. Not four. Not five. Not six, but seven. He came up out of the water the sixth time and was still a leper. Nothing short of explicit obedience to what God says will get a person cleansed. He wanted, and here's where he just about got into trouble. Naaman wanted to be treated as a great man, but he happened to be a leper. The prophet treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. Statement carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? He wanted to be treated as a great man, but he was a leper. But the prophet looked at him and treated him as a leper, and the fact he was a great man was incidental. His being a great man had nothing to do with his cleansing. Had nothing to do. You know how he got cleansed? He did what anyone else would have had to do, whether poor or rich. Dip 7 times in a muddy Jordan. 7's a good Bible number. 7 speaks of perfection, of completion. You know, Proverbs chapter 16, 25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a ways of death. But he said, I thought. That's been the ruination of many people. He found out, Naaman now, he found out the politician couldn't cleanse him. The king of Syria couldn't help him. He couldn't. He found out the politician couldn't heal him. He found out $500,000 wouldn't cleanse him, or $500. In other words, the price he brings, silver he brings, he's going to offer it. That wouldn't cleanse him either. He found out that healing couldn't be found in rivers of his choice. Abana, Pharpar. No, no, no. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the story I see. Nothing short of the perfect perfection of Christ can heal. Dip 7 times. 7 times. It was only when he humbled down, swallowed his pride, he got cleansed. Man was about as confused as a story I heard, and I think I've used the illustration before, but it's worth repeating. He's about as confused as that man in New York City I've told you about. This guy would walk up to a pretzel stand, and he'd lay a quarter down. He'd walk away and never pick up a pretzel. He kept doing this week after week. Finally, he goes in, and the lady at the pretzel stand said, "Excuse me, sir." And he said, "Oh, I know." He said, "You're going to ask me why I never pick up a pretzel." She said, "No, I'm going to tell you that the price is now going up to 35 cents. If I can get serious again, I thought. Man's thoughts are polluted. Man's thoughts are perverted. Man's thoughts are puny. Man's thoughts are perilous. And as seen here, man's thoughts are presumptuous. Naaman wanted to choose his own rivers. When it comes to cleansing, God's in charge of those methods. The plan involves a provision being made for our sin. God's justice was satisfied at Calvary. God's justice was satisfied. He judged sin on the person of his son. Now remember, if God could justify without justice, he could condemn without reason. If he could justify without justice. Naaman's approach was man-made. Naaman's approach violated the groundwork of cleansing. Naaman's approach overlooked the miracle of the finished work of Christ. If God could cleanse, here's the point. If God couldn't cleanse the sinner, he couldn't cleanse the leper. He couldn't. He couldn't cleanse the sinner without the provision of his son. And then I'm done now. I promise you, I am done. Final message. He received a gigantic miracle. Amen. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. When he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child. He was cleansed. He swallowed his pride. He took the man of God's advice. He dipped 7 times. He came out of the water with the skin of a child. He got more than his health. He got a spiritual dip too, I believe. He went back to the man of God, verse 15, which says a lot, and I'll not reread it again. He went back to the man of God with humility and a testimony. My friend, that's what God can do. I say to all of you today, keep your eye thoughts out of the point and just trust God. You and me today are in a mess, in a world that's in a mess. Not a day of our lives are we able to make it on our own. And how we need today to realize all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. I'll tell you, He is the essence of our life. We have got to take Him at His word and do what He says, regardless of how simple it sounds. Because that's what gets the job done. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning I come to you in prayer, praying that this message has been used of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. Praying today if there's someone that's trying to think their way into cleansing on their own. Lord, remind them today it's futile. It's effortless. There's no hope, no possibility apart from explicit obedience to God's command. Father, if there's anyone today in here, out there, that's not a born-again believer, may they today throw aside their own rationalization and self-attempts at justification and just be willing to do what God says. Lord, for your people today that need a revival in a dependence on the Lord, a revival in simple trust, a revival in copying the testimony of the little maid, thinking about others, getting eyes off of self, thinking about the big world with all of its need. Lord, even of our young people in our church, seeing the fact that they too have a vital ministry, outreach, concerned about the needs of others, and pointing people to where they can get cleansing. Dear Lord, today, as we have this invitation, if there are those that just need to come, whether young or old, and just kneel at this altar and say, Dear Lord, help me to learn a lesson from the little maiden. Help me to have a kindred spirit, a burden, desire to reach the masters out there with leprosy that need healing. Dear Lord, work. Heads are bowed for just a moment. Eyes are closed. How many of you would say right now, with an uplifted hand, Pastor Peters, God touched my heart today about a need in my life. Will you remember me in prayer? Would you raise a hand? Yes, over here. Yes. Anyone else? Raise your hand. God spoke to my heart today, preacher, about a need in my life. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Though you have some, many, most have not raised their hands, do you sense a need as we begin to sing an invitation song, still coming to an altar and saying, Oh Lord, help me to take this message. God, help me to leave here with a burden. Help me to leave here with an interest in getting the people out there healed and cleansed. And then asking God, Lord, help me and use me as a tool in the Holy Spirit's hand. Father, bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Mike, what's the song? Come while we sing. Come while we sing if God is spoken.